You guys, so good to be here with you this morning. You know, we're talking about, we call this sermon series Sacred Rhythms. And, you know, Eric did a great job last week just encouraging us on our devotion life with God. And we're going to continue in that stream this morning. I just want to give us this little illustration. I have the privilege of living in Chino, which is one of the greatest cities on the planet of the earth. Come on. And, you know, not too far from my house is this, it's actually not too far from here either, is Chino Hills State Park. And for me, something that like fills my tank of my soul is getting out in nature, walking the hiking trails. And the cool thing about Chino Hills State Park is you could kind of cheat a little bit. If you park off the side of the road, you don't have to pay for the parking in there, and then find that's bad. Don't do that. But you could just, you don't have to walk too far into the trails before you start to notice that the sound is changing. You stop hearing the roar of the cars going by. You stop hearing, you know, people, what all those things. And then it starts turning into this, like you start hearing the birds chirping. And you notice there's all these creatures around you. And the smells change. You start smelling the chaparral that's around us here. And I just love it so much. Every time I come back, I'm heading back to my car, and I go, I'm going to do this every stinking day. I'm going to get up at like 4 a.m., and I'm going to go walk it, because every time I'm out here, I just feel so enlarged, and my view of what life should be just totally changes. And then what happens? Life gets in the way, right? And, you know, I wish I could be paid for walking trails, but it just doesn't happen, you know? And so things bills got to get paid, etc. And I just kind of go, oh, I'll put it off till next week. And I think when we think about the rhythms that God wants to put in our life, in the moment we can have this great experience, but then all of a sudden life gets in the way. And then we kind of go, okay, I know I'm supposed to do that. I know it restores my soul. I know it changes me, and it gets my perspective on the right things and changes and transforms me, but I got to pay the bills. And so this morning I want to talk about these rhythms that we're supposed to have, and the rhythm of prayer. Because without that rhythm of prayer, you know, let me give you guys a little secret from the worship band. Okay, don't be mad at me here. I'm going to leave you a little secret, because I've led worship with these guys. They play with a metronome in their ears. You know what a metronome is? So constantly they're hearing this beep, boop, 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 beep, boop, boop, boop. Now, we don't get to hear that, thank God, right? But they play with it. Why? Because it sets the tempo of the song that they're playing. It keeps them on the right rhythm. Whether the drummer or the guitarist or Josh or whoever's leading us that morning, he's constantly hearing that rhythm going through their ears. And it keeps them safe right in the zone. But some of us here this morning, even though we might hear that rhythm, we kind of ignore it, or we like listen to other rhythms, you know, and it's like our lives are sporadic. It's like, and then it's like, whoa, what's going on? And then all of a sudden it's like, dudes, dudes, you know, whatever you do, okay? Or it might not even be it's like, you're just going crazy. You're like fusion jazz. And God's calling us back to a rhythm, a prayer. Let me ask you guys a question this morning. And I think we're recording this, so be honest. Who here prays just way too much? The only reason you're here this morning is because you feel obligated, but if you weren't, you'd be in your prayer closet praying this morning. Nobody, okay, let the record show, I think, not one person raised their hand, myself included. I wish I could preach to you this morning saying, I'm the perfect prayer, but I'm not. Look at John 14, starting in verse 12 through 13, starting at verse 13 through 14. Jesus tells his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Man, that's awesome. And then in John's epistle, 1 John 4, 14 through 15, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Paul exhorts the Colossians, and he says in chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So these are just a couple. We could go on and on and on in quoting scripture about prayer and all the wonderful benefits of it. And we even see here there's an exhortation to pray, and Paul says, don't stop praying. So if we understand, if we say, yes, we know this, I could probably quote those, I all those things, why do we find it so darn hard to pray sometimes? If we know we're supposed to do it, I think we have some problems when it comes to prayer. And, you know, I think we probably can relate to all of these different problems that I'm going to, and it's not an exhaustive list, but if you recognize some of these things, say, God, please help me with those in my heart, okay? I like this quote by a guy named Paul Tripp. He says, we have a little inner lawyer in our heart, and sometimes when we hear truth, we go, objection, you know? And so what my exhortation to you this morning is, like, fire your inner lawyer and allow the Holy Spirit just to speak to you this morning. And so as the word of God comes and as truth is exhorted in your heart, just say, okay, God, please help me with that. But some of the problems I think we have when it comes to praying in a continual state or just to pray in a regular rhythm in our life is, one, I think we don't know how. Just plain and simple for some of us in this room. We wouldn't even know where to start. Some of us, it'd be like, hey, you're going to have a meeting with the president, and you're going to have to talk to him, but we're not going to brief you on anything. You just go in there and wing it, bro. And you'd be like, what do I say? What do I wear? Is there a certain color that's offensive to Republicans or Democrats? I don't know. Help me out here. And you just don't know. And I think some of us, when we approach God, we just kind of simply don't know how. God's like way too big, and I'm just way too small. I think sometimes we hear other people pray these eloquent, really artful prayers, and people use these big Christian words, you know. It's almost like they're praying out of a King James Bible sometimes. And we listen to them and are like, man, that guy's such a good prayer. He said all these words like propitiation. It's amazing. I don't even know what that means. And so we hear those kind of things and we go, I could never pray like that. I just pray like, God, please help me. And let me tell you, that's the best prayer you can pray. God doesn't care about your big old words. He's not impressed. He just wants to hear your heart. Look at Matthew. Jesus is talking about prayer in chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. He says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask. That's amazing. There's another portion of Scripture where there's a Pharisee and a tax collector praying in the temple, and the Pharisee's saying, you know, like, oh God, thank you so much that I'm not like this poor sinner here. I pay my taxes. I do everything. I've kept every part of the law. I'm so perfect. Thank you, God, that I am so awesome and righteous. And the tax collector, who's looked as the scum of the earth, just says, God, help me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, God hears that guy more than he hears that guy. So some of us don't know how, but that's okay. We just say, God, help me. Here I am. I don't know how to tell you what I need, but I need you. I think the other problem that we have is that we don't believe. We doubt when we pray. Again, going to that understanding, God's so big, I'm so small. How could he ever hear me? He's got too many problems to deal with. There's ISIS. I mean, come on. You got to take care of ISIS. I'm just like trying to get good grades. God, who cares? You know? We doubt that God even cares about who we are, because have you ever seen Bruce Almighty, the first one where he gets all the emails and he's like, just says yes to every single one of them? And we kind of view like God's like, just, oh my gosh, all these prayers are prayers. And then he's like, no, junk mail. Okay, oh, Lorelai right here. This is a big one, right? Sorry, Lorelai, I love you. Okay. Look at what Scripture tells us. Psalm 91, verse 15. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I think sometimes, as well, as that we're afraid to pray big, risky prayers because we don't think God really cares about us personally. But if what the psalmist says is true, when we call on God, he will answer. What a great promise that is. And so for those of us that doubt that God's actually listening to our little meager little prayers in our prayer closets, I want to say, man, turn off your inner lawyer this morning. Throw that out. Fire him in the name of Jesus. And say, God, thank you that you hear my prayers. Every time I pray, you hear me. You're faithful. I'm not too small. What else? Why else? What's our problems when we approach prayer? We know we should do it. We know there's rhythms, all these things. Yeah, you guys are saying. What else? I think here's one of the big ones. And this is, I think, for me, one of my personal big ones. Is I feel like I don't need to pray. Anybody relate with that? Maybe not just arrogantly, like you're, I'm awesome, I don't need to pray. I don't mean like that. Here's my question regarding that. If I needed something from Ryan Kennedy, and he had what I needed, or just something, I needed to ask, the only way that I could get it from him is if I go up and ask him, right? So Ryan, hey, can I have a glass of water? He's like, sure, Kelly, you can have a glass of water, because we're friends. That's how best friends do, right? No. But if I don't need anything from Ryan, if I have a glass of water right here, do I need to ask Ryan for a glass of water? No, I got my own glass of water right here. And my point is, I think that some of us, when we kind of just skip the rhythm of prayer in our relationship with God, because we kind of don't need to ask him. We feel like we don't need it. My life's pretty manageable. It's pretty easy. There's nothing desperate in my life. There's no crisis really happening. I mean, get on an airplane and let it, if you have a smooth, you know, the captain gets on, ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much. We know you have a lot of airlines to fly with, but we thank you for flying with us, you know, those kind of things. And today it looks like we're going to have smooth sails all the way from here to blah, blah, blah. This is going to be awesome. You get on the plane, no turbulence. What happens when a little bit of turbulence starts happening? Oh, okay, your palms get a little sweaty, right? Start looking around, see if anybody else is panicking. This is what I do, right? Or I look at the stewardess to see what she's doing. If she's freaking out, then I know something's wrong. Or him. Okay, sorry. Okay? But you get nervous. But what do when the pilot actually gets on and says, ladies and gentlemen, brace for impact? Your whole outlook on how you need God changes in that moment. Oh, God, please save us. Before it was like, I got this. I'm reading a book. Boom. And I put my headphones on so I don't have to talk to the person next to me. This is going to be awesome. I got 2 hours all by myself. But when the pilot says you're going down in flames, you cry out to God. And my point is, the reason why I think we don't pray is I think most of us just kind of have these lives where we don't feel like we need to. We are in no more control of our lives than when the plane is crashing and when the plane is just flying smooth. It's a delusion of control that we have in our lives. We go through our lives just thinking we are in total control. What do I need to pray for? In the words of the great theologian M.C. Hammer, we've got to pray. We've got to pray. We've got to pray just to make it today. That's deep theology. It's true. Sing it? That's not really a song. You know, we just moved, like Eric said, we just moved from Houston to LA not too long ago. We're so excited about it. And we knew that, you know, we've been praying and saying, God, where do you want us to go? And we felt like God said, yeah, Chino. And so we moved in faith. But let me just tell you a little bit of the difference between my prayer life from Houston and my prayer life now. Houston, we had been there for 10 years. I was on staff at the church. salaried position. All my relationships were set in stone. It was easy. We were leading all the areas of life that we were leading. There was just natural rhythms happening because we'd been there for 10 years. Kids, we knew what schools they'd be at. We knew where all the best restaurants were. We knew what route we had to take. I even had a great mechanic, okay? It was easy. It was the easy option. My prayer life at that time was praying, but there wasn't like a prayer life that I have right now, where I'm coming to Chino and saying, what's going on? There's no humidity, you know? Where are the mosquitoes? No, I'm just kidding. But it's different now. The weight of what I feel that God has put on me has changed, and my prayer life has changed. I don't know if I have time to do this, but I love this because it goes into what Eric preached last week. I just want to share one of my devotions of prayer from being here in Chino. This was 2 weeks ago, and I was in my prayer closet. It was 3 a.m., okay? I'm getting up at 3 a.m. going, God, you got to help me. God, you got to come through. God, you got to work. I cannot do this on my own. We cannot do this on our own. I said, oh, man, feeling so behind on all that needs to get done in Chino launch. It's 4 a.m. and I can't sleep, feeling a little panicked. Definitely behind on the eight ball with all the things that need to get done. Went into the closet to pray, not to wake Marianne, and was led to Isaiah 40. It says, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. My prayer, I wrote down my prayer, I said, God, thank you that you are strong. Thank you that you do not suffer setbacks, and you help those that do. I need your power and strength. I need your courage. Please keep my eyes on you and show me your strength and power. Please give me confidence in you. Don't let me forget who you are. And then the ESV, I just wrote this down, the ESV study, verse 31 says, renew. ESV study says, endless supplies of fresh strength. My prayer life's changed. I'm desperate. I need God. Will I get to a point at Chino where I feel it's easier? Yeah. What am I going to do then? Am I just going to be like, well, you know, remember that sermon you preached on blah, 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 you know, that was great. Hopefully this is a rhythm in my heart that continues to happen. Joshua chapter 7, this is a New Living Translation. The country of Israel had just defeated in chapter 6, Jericho. The walls had come crumbling down in a miraculous and powerful way. They had sought God and said, God, tell us what to do. And God says, march around. Remember we heard this story a couple weeks ago. March around. And when you march around the seventh time, blow your trumpets. And they're like, how is this going to win a war? You know, that's okay. This is what God told us to do. We sought God. But then chapter 7 happens. And in verse 2, it says, Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel, near Beth Aven. When they returned, they told Joshua, there's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all our people struggle to go up there. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gates as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. What's the difference? Joshua and the nation of Israel seek God and said, God, we can't do this on our own. Well, they woke up proverbially at 4 a.m. and said, God, help us. And then they get this confidence because everything happened. It was so easy. They felt like they really need to seek God because we got this. And what happens? They're utterly destroyed. Running away from an army that they should have easily defeated. All they had to do is say, God, our dependence is on you. J.D. Greer has this little blog. He says, I figured out last night why I have a problem praying continuously. Prayerlessness is the natural result of either pride or lack of faith. It's usually both. You fail to pray instinctively because you are too proud to realize that you need God or too unbelieving to grasp God's willingness to help. I'm prayerless because I'm full of pride and unbelief. I totally relate with that. I mean, I've even heard it said that prayerlessness is practical atheism. That's strong. Even the atheist tells God he hates him. Tells the God that he doesn't believe in that he hates him. At least he has a conversation. But sometimes us as believers, we kind of just forget God's there. And we kind of live life on our own because we think we don't need God. This brings me to the other side of the coin. I think we don't pray because we actually don't need God. What do I mean by that? Now, I'm not saying we don't need God, okay? But my exhortation is, I think some of us live lives that are just so dang manageable. There's no risk in our hearts. We don't need God to come through. You know exactly what's going to happen today. You know exactly where you're going to go to lunch today. You know what's going to happen after that. You're going to take a nap. You're going to get up. I mean, we know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to wake up at this time. I'm going to go to this job at this place. And then after, I'm going to eat lunch here. And then I'm going to come home. And then, you know, we're going to have life groups. And I have it all plotted out. I know exactly what my life's going to be like. I don't need God. I don't need to pray. And in that, I think our prayers get so stinking boring. Why? Because we end up praying for like our great auntie's big toe hurts. Instead of, God, give us breakthrough. God, we want to see people come to know you in a radical and passionate way that become worshipers of you. God, will you fill the Southlands Brae with people who don't know you? And God, when those people who don't know you are here, help me give me the words to be able to express the love that who you are and the cross of Christ, that they may come to know you. God, when I go to work tomorrow, I know that you've called me there. You haven't just said, okay, this is just your life, just kind of go through the road. No, you've called me as a missionary into my workplace. You call me as a missionary to my kids, if you're a stay-at-home mom. You've called me a missionary into Target, wherever I go, and that demands prayer life of a regular basis where we say, God, you've called me to risk. God, you call me to step out. God, you call me to be on mission. And if I'm just saying I know exactly what I'm going to do and I'm not going to worry about anything else that comes along my way, I don't need to pray. But when I say, God, I know that you're a big God and you hear me and you love me and you love those around me and you've called me to a life of faith. You call me to live a life that demands an explanation. Then I have to pray. I have to. I have to depend on you. I have to seek you in all that I do. And this rhythm that Southlands Brae, that we're saying this morning, God, my metronome's all kind of wacky. It's all over the place. God, will you come and adjust the metronome of my inner heart to pray? Will you let me hear your rhythms? Will you let me hear what you're saying for my life song so that I can line that up to what you're saying for me? And that's through prayer. It's through prayer. We cannot have a natural rhythm in this thing if we don't pray. I think part of the problem that we kind of just linger in is because we don't really understand the purpose of prayer. We have misconceptions when it comes to prayer. We kind of view prayer as a way of twisting God's arm rather than a means of grace to engage with God. Let me say that again. We view prayer as a way of twisting God's arm instead of a means of grace to engage with God. A lot of us think of prayer kind of as like this big gun. And if I have a big enough gun, and if I have strong enough ammunition, then if whatever I point this gun at, I'm going to just obliterate the target. Boom! Right? Man, I'm an awesome prayer. And if we didn't really hit the target, we got to go, okay, I got to be like a way better prayer. Or I got to get way more ammunition. I got to say bigger things about who God is. I got to put some vows and these in this prayer. And just, boom! Yeah, and everybody's looking at me, man, you're a good prayer. That's not what prayer is. I would suggest prayer is more like a telephone. Who do you call when somebody's trying to kill you? Call the police. I need some help. Somebody's in my house. Please save me. Or if you've had a bad day, you get on the phone with a trusted friend who you know is going to speak truth and life into your situation. Instead of going, I could just pray a big old prayer and it'll go away. No, my prayer is to get me to be dependent on the other person of the line. That's the point of prayer. You know, we could pray things like, yeah, I got in an accident the other day. Oh, Marianne, I'm sorry, baby. In our brand new car. Well, it's not brand new. It's a brand new used car. But I wasn't paying attention. And technically, whenever you rear end somebody, it's always your fault. So but if I viewed prayer as a gun, I could have said, man, if I would have prayed hard enough, I wouldn't have gotten that accident today. Instead of, if I would have prayed, I would have reacted differently to the woman when she got out of the car. I would have had a meaningful and a loving approach to her as the accident happened. If I would have prayed harder, I wouldn't have bounced that check. Or I wouldn't have gotten that argument with that person, blah, blah. Or I would... No. If I would have prayed harder, if I would have had this rhythm of prayer, when this trouble arose, what internally would have come out would have been the truth of who God is, because he had been speaking truth to me and encouraging me. And so when I face these problems, I've been changed. Now, does that mean that we don't pray for circumstances? Does that mean that we don't ask God to change? Absolutely we do. Why? Because God is a big God. And it goes back to this thing of, do we have faith for these things? Do we risk? Do we say, God, I'm actually believing you've called my family to move from Houston, Texas to Chino. I don't know. This seems crazy, but I think you're saying it. God, I'm going to step out in faith. Do we pray prayers like that? Yes, we do. But when troubles come along the way, like the moving company screws up and they have to give me three different moving companies or vans and they'd all show up in 3 different days, what is my reaction to that? You're the worst company in the world, right? Which is kind of what I did, all right? Or do I say, thank you so much, and I put down the phone and go, God, thank you that you've called me to Chino and you're adjusting in me right now. You're changing my heart. You're making it so that when other troubles come, because they will, that I can deal with those things, that you're speaking truth over me, that my life is subject to you. Man, where am I? My notes have totally left everything here. So we pray this rhythm of dependence. We also should pray this rhythm of faith. You see, the more time I spend with God praying, the more time I get to know God. See how that works? The more time I spend with Eric in the office, the more time I get to know who he is. The more time I spend with you in Life Group, the more time I get to see who you really are. Oh, that person doesn't like onions on their burger, you know? Deep stuff. And the more time you spend with God, the more you get to know who he is. And the more you get to know who he is, the more you trust him. And the more you trust him, the more you hear his voice when he says, step out in faith. You can do it. And so prayer, the rhythm of prayer is not just a prayer rhythm of dependence, but it's also a rhythm of faith that we're praying. Saying, God, I'm always just praying for my auntie's big toe. Please help me pray for the things that you want me to pray. No, praying for your auntie's big toe is good, okay? But what are the things that God's saying? Hey, you remember who I am? Remember I hear all your prayers? Remember what I've called you to? Trust me with the big risky stuff too. Trust me that person that you know you're supposed to speak to about me, that I'm going to be with you when you speak to them. We also receive intimacy in our prayer rhythm. When we're walking that beep, boop, 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 when that metronome is in our heart, We receive intimacy with God because we're... Here's the thing. What if I told you guys this morning that you could talk to somebody who knew everything about everything? Whoa. Thank you, Greg. All right. We should totally do a Bill and Ted Excellent Adventure and go, whoa, right there. If I told you that you could talk, you could converse with somebody who knew everything, about with somebody who controls time, when it starts and when it stops, who put the stars in their place, who knows everything that will ever happen, everything that did happen, everything, would you take advantage of that situation? We all go, yeah, okay, I get what you're saying, Kelly, I got it. But we just don't do it. Because we kind of think we got this. And we need to come to the realization, we don't got this. Let me give us some practicals this morning, and then we're going to end. How do we pray? Well, that's a great question. I'm so glad that you asked that this morning, because I got some things I think are helpful. I think Jesus is our model of prayer. If we try to come out, you know, there's tons of prayer books out there. There's tons of, you know, you do the north, south, east, west, all the, you know, all those, I don't know, whatever you grew up in. Larry Lee, I'm like showing my age right now. But those are all good things, but Jesus was our ultimate model of prayer. And so I have a couple things I think that help us understand how we should pray practically. Number one, Jesus prayed, and so should we. Jesus prayed. That right there, we should do another Bill and Ted's, whoa, right? If Jesus needed to pray, why do we think we don't need to pray? Jesus, yes, fully God, but the hypostatic union, which is the big word to say that he was fully God and fully man, which means that he subjected himself to the Father and that his humanity said, he needed to pray. If Jesus needed to pray, so did we. Number two, Jesus prayed in solitary, and so should we. You'll often see Jesus is with crowds and crowds of people, and he's healing, and he's blessing, and he's changing people's world. And then what does he do? He gets off, says Jesus walked away from the crowds, he went up on the hill, and he prayed by himself. And we have so much just noise going on in our lives. Your phone is constantly sending you updates about somebody liked your picture, and you get all excited about it, and you get distracted, or all these kind of things. It's just so much noise that I would say it is so good for a sacred rhythm, to get alone, wherever that is, in a quiet place, if that's your closet, if that's Chino Hills State Park, if that's the break room during lunch for 10 minutes, whatever it is, to get away and spend time with God in solitude. Turn your phone off. Turn your pager off, some of you. I don't know. Number three, Jesus prayed with others, and so should we. Here's a great one. Once a month, right here in this very room that you're sitting, we have this thing called 133. Which is a prayer meeting night. And for those of you that haven't been to that, I want to say make that a normal rhythm. Come, join. Be a part of 133 here. And there's something that doesn't happen in solitary prayer that happens in corporate prayer. And there's things that don't happen in corporate prayer that happen in solitary prayer, and we need both. But don't just say, I'm a good prayer in my prayer closet, because you're only getting one side of it. You also need to learn how to pray with others. Because one of the great things is when we pray together, man, that person's faith like hits me and bounces off of me. And then I start to get stirred and say, man, God, you are amazing. You are true. And then this like corporate faith starts to stir. And then we say, hey, there's like a spirit of unity happening here. And it's not just me going to my workplace. It's us going into the city and seeing transformation take place. And so we don't just pray by ourselves. We need to pray together. So come out to 133. And then last here, Jesus prayed real prayers, and so should we. I can't think of a more real prayer and when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane about to go to the cross. And he says, God, my Father, can you please, please take this cup from me, speaking of the cross, that I have to drink. Can you please take it? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that's a real prayer. God, I'm struggling. I don't know what to do. There's this all these situations. My kids are running from you. I don't have any money in the bank. Or I don't know. I don't know what to do, God. I don't even know what to ask for. But God, will you come? Will you just even let me just even know you're here? I don't even know what the right words are, God. That's what we need to be praying, real prayers. Not like these, thouest Lord are the great, you know, and that's just baloney. God listens to that and goes, let me ask you some questions. Do you need to repent of not believing that you need to pray? Is there something in your heart where you just, either your life's so darn manageable, or you just kind of, it's not even a thought. And you're almost like a practical atheist. The only time you cry out to God is if the plane's going down in flames. Do you need to repent of that this morning? Has your prayer life become boring because you have nothing risky to pray for or through? Is it monotonous? Is it dry? Are you at a loss of how to pray because you don't know the nature of who our God is? Will you guys stand with me this morning? It'd be good to have the band come up here. We're going to respond this morning. We're going to sing. We're going to take communion together. As the guys come up here, as the team comes up, let me end with this. Some of us don't pray because we feel like God actually is resisting us. It may not be, you know, you don't know how. It may not be that you feel like you don't really need to. There's this guilt, and you're saying, you know what? God, he knows what I've done. My past failures, all these things. And I feel like if I would approach him, he would just be like, get out of here. You're not worthy of me spending time with you. And I would say to you this morning, you misunderstand our faith. You misunderstand what Christianity is. See, Christianity is not something you do. Christianity is something that's been done to you. And I want to tell you this morning that if you are either seeking, you're wanting to know more about the Christian faith, and you have this understanding that I have to be a good person before God will accept me, that couldn't be further from the truth. God accepts you on the behalf of what Jesus did on the cross. And all you need to do is say, Jesus, I want to accept that. And you immediately have access to God the Father in prayer. And for those of us who do say we're believers, but we still feel guilty, I want to say you misunderstand our faith. Boldly we approach the throne of grace because of the blood of Christ and what he has done for us. And for us to say, oh, God will never accept me, is a lie from the enemy. God accepts you because when he looks at you, he doesn't see your past failures. He doesn't see the things that would naturally make him want to oppose you. What he sees is the blood of Christ over you, and he says, you are so welcome to come and commune with me. You are so welcome to speak to me. Please come and tell me how you're hurting. Please come and tell me about the situations that you're going through. Please even tell me how you feel like you can't come to me, because I want to tell you I love you. I want to tell you, my son paid the price for you. If you're in any of those this morning, I think we need to respond. And just say, God, will you help me? Add the rhythm of prayer to my heart. Add the rhythm of prayer to my life song. That I would know you more, I'd become more like you, and I'd live a life that demands an explanation.